I'm so excited to bring the word tonight. I love this series. I was a worship major. We're doing a series tonight that AJ started last week about worship. What is true worship? How do you define worship? How do you experience it in your life? And I went to school, and can you believe it? I was a worship major. I'm actually kind of mad they even have it. I mean, if you're going to be that, then I'm more power to you. I love you, right? That's where I started. That's where I met so many of these amazing people that were leading us tonight. Come on, Melissa, Jean, Demanche, and I traveled. Isn't she awesome? We traveled together for years in college. Where'd you go? Did she run away? Good, I can talk about her while she's out of the room. We traveled together in college. We were both worship majors. We traveled on a worship band there, and I told her real early on, I mean, like, first semester vibes. I was like, hey, anywhere I'm ever preaching, I want you leading worship. And it was because she had this favor on her. It was like she could sing or talk, or she could just pray, and the Holy Spirit moved. And I was like, I need that. I want that. And it's cool. God's been super gracious to us, and here we are 14 years later. I'm talking about you while you were out of the room. Here we are 14 years later, still just... leading people to Jesus together, now with kids. Miles, what's up? Now with kids and family. And I love this room. I love the people in this room. You mean so much to me. And you're like, you don't know me. That's true. I don't. But when I spent time with the Lord and prayed through this message, I just had you on my mind and heart, even people I don't know yet. And tonight, I want to teach you the pathway to true worship. The pathway to true worship. I'm taking it out of John chapter 4. And to me, this is one of the most obvious moments where Jesus talks explicitly about worship in Scripture. And I just want to keep it so simple and straightforward for you tonight, because I want you to understand how you can get to the place of true worship in your life. He doesn't like when people fake it. And you don't like it either, by the way. He's not enamored by our talent or gifting. Sorry, singers and musicians. Just doesn't impress him. And AJ did such a good job last week of setting up the idea that worship is not about music. Worship is not about services. Worship is not about songs. Worship is about a lifestyle of surrender. A life that's lived continually being poured out for the Lord, a life on the altar. It's a great message. If you missed that message last week, you need to go back and hear it. And I know God used it. I've already heard testimonies this week of how God used it in your life. Tonight, I want you to see how you can get to the place of true worship in your life. John chapter 4. I really want us to focus on the Word of God together. I want it to speak for itself. I think this is such an obvious passage. John chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Sir, the woman said, this is the woman at the well, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. And Jesus said, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And see, she still misses it. Look at this last line. And come here to draw water. Holy Spirit of the living God, I'm asking that you would honor your word. I thank you that it never returns void, that it's always enough. And I ask that right now that my preaching would not rest in the clever or cunning words of men, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God so that our faith might rest in your Spirit. God, I'm asking that you would give us an attentiveness to your word. I'm asking that you would teach us your truth. I'm asking that you would lead us to true worship in our lives. We need it. We're desperate for it. God, would you do what only you can do? We don't want to play games with you. We don't want to waste time. We don't have time to waste. We want you. God, I thank you that you're here. You're near. So we ask you now to reveal yourself. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Let it be done. Okay, I want you to see from this passage, if you're not familiar with this story, Jesus goes out of his way to a place he should not be, talks to a person he should not be talking to according to the culture of that day. Jesus was so countercultural in everything he did. And Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and I threw you into the midst of the story. And he asks for a drink of water. She's taken aback by that. How can you, a man, a Jew, ask for me, a Samaritan, a woman, for water? The Jews and the Samaritans did not mix, ever. And they didn't drink from the same wells, and they didn't have the same practices. And you certainly, in this day and time, would not have seen a man speaking to a woman. And everything Jesus does goes against culture because Jesus did not care about the cultural preferences or ideologies or constructs or ideas. Jesus cared that people knew him as the Savior of the world. That should have been amen, but you'll catch on quick enough. You have to get to the place. I'm talking to believers now. This isn't the sermon, but this is just good side notes. You have to get to the place where you understand your job here is not to play the games of the culture or politics or religion or ethnicity or ideology. Your purpose here on this earth is to know Jesus and to make him known. We need a generation of people who get over culture. If they cancel you, who cares? Let them cancel you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We need to get to the place where when we preach the truth of who God is, when we teach the truth of who Jesus Christ is, when we talk about on our social medias and get all these negative comments, when we talk to our friends about how to have life and life to the fullest, we don't do it out of hatred. We don't do it out of anger. We do it in love. But when we do it, so many people and the culture at large are not going to respond well. And do it anyways. And Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What a confirmation. I mean, how would you live if you knew the confirmation for the way you were living is that people didn't like you? That people said trash about you on social media? That people didn't like your page and stopped following you, unfollowed you? What if that was your confirmation for I'm on the right side? I'm a part of the kingdom of God. Well, that's not even a sermon, but we could have gone there. And the fact is, he confronts her with this idea. You're here at the wrong time of day, by the way, and you're drawing water because you have a physical need. You're thirsty. That's what Jesus said. Not like that kind of way. Like, she's actually thirsty. This is how they got water. You had to go to the well and get water. Well, actually, that kind of way, too. We're going to get there. But she wanted a drink of water. And she came to draw water from the well. And Jesus gives her an idea that her physical thirst is actually representative of her spiritual need. If you want to go on the pathway to true worship, number one tonight, you're going to have to allow your desires to lead you to the feet of Jesus. You have not just physical desires. You have spiritual desires that are left unmet. You have things in your life that are lacking. You have pain and uncertainty. You have holes in not just your physical life. I'm talking about spiritually. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night, it feels like things are missing. And you can either allow the desires of your life to lead you away from Jesus, or you can use the desires in your life to lead you back to his feet. A lot of people walk in to an atmosphere of worship, to a service at church. It's like, oh, I'm not feeling it because I got all this stuff going on in my life. Well, what if the stuff going on in your life was the very thing that led you back to his feet? Your desires and needs don't have to be the things that keep you from Jesus. They could be the things that lead you to him. It's the brilliance of the fact that every single one of us have longings in our heart that can only be met and filled by the person and work of Jesus. So I know you have desires. I know those desires feel unmet. And by the way, from here into eternity, at some level, that will always be there. But what if tonight the desires are what drove you to Jesus? The reality was she was physically thirsty and needed something to drink. Let me ask you something. What's your favorite drink? What did you say? What was it? Passion fruit juice. Passion, I don't even know what that is. Praise God. No clue. But it's good because you hollered it out. You were ready. I said, what's your favorite? She said, passion fruit juice. Like that's your thing. Let me ask, where's my coffee people in the room? Oh, bunch of coffee people. Coffee. And there's levels to coffee people. Y'all know this, right? There's like coffee Folgers at home. There's the Starbucks level. And then there's like pour over snobs. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We ain't got 25 minutes to wait for coffee. It ain't that good. It all is just black. You know what I'm saying? Until you put stuff in it. Anyways, there's our coffee. Where's our Coke people? Amen. I'm recovering, but I love. Ooh. I'm serious. I've been off Coke for 7 months because the doctor said I had to. Y'all laugh now. You're going to go to your doctor's and he's going to set you straight. You just wait until your metabolism stops. Come on, anybody over the age of 30 in the room? Mm-hmm. I used to drink, I'm not being funny, about 5 cans of Coke a day, and I loved it. And the burn down your throat is what makes it great. And if I go somewhere and I say, hey, can I get a Coke? And they say, Pepsi? I'm like, no. Who are you talking to? I say, Coke. There's a difference. Anyways, we're messing around. Tea? Do we got some tea? We're not in England, but amen. Made it to this side of the pond. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Y'all love that tea. Okay. We all like different kinds of drinks, right? And some people like energy drinks. So who's my energy drink people? Y'all need to get saved. What's wrong with y'all? It's too much. You're killing yourself. I don't even know that half these things are like legal. But praise God for y'all. You're drinking gasoline. You know, there are all types of drinks. And here's the funny thing. Nobody hollered out water. Tap water. Do you set it over here somewhere? Y'all like that? Y'all like the tap water? Or you need it in your Aquafina? We know city water got a little dirt in it. The dirt's good for you. It builds up a little endurance. Can I tell you something insane? This is true. I'm going somewhere. Can I tell you something insane? If you're dying of dehydration, do you know what will kill you faster? Drinking something other than water. Girl, you're all the way with me tonight. I love you, though. So this is the reality. This is serious. If you were dying of dehydration and you chose a drink other than water, there are actual situations where people have done this. They're just so thirsty, they just start chugging something. And if your body gets something other than water, you will die. In fact, it speeds up the death process because you're filling your body and actually quenching thirst, but not with what your body needs. I think a lot of our lives are filled, we're filling up the desire and the thirst in our lives with the wrong drinks. And the insane thing is, not only do we allow our desires to lead us away from Jesus, but in our attempt to actually fulfill those desires, we're going to the very things that are killing us. And I'm begging you tonight to realize that there is only one well that satisfies, and his name is Jesus. There is only one source of living water. There is only one thing that sustains. There is only one thing that fulfills, and it's Jesus Christ. And we've got to reach the place in our lives where we realize our desires are there, sovereignly there, and you have them tonight. Our desires are sovereignly there, not to lead us away from God, but to get us to his feet, because he's the only one who can satisfy. Number one, not just allow your desires to lead you to Jesus, but two, confront the very things that have left you unsatisfied. So we got to confront them. We have to confront the very things that have left us unsatisfied. I love where the story goes in verse 16. Jesus said, this is so left field. Jesus, he's amazing for this stuff. Jesus said in verse 16, go call your husband and come back here. Verse 17, I don't have a husband, she answered. You've said that correctly. I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you've had five husbands. Oh, Lord. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. This response is so amazing. She said, sir, I see you're a prophet. That's her way of saying, wow, you're right. I love how genuine she is. I love how she responds. Jesus, out of love for her, does not go around her issue. And a lot of us want to meet Jesus and encounter him for who he truly is. But let me tell you something. He's not going around your issue. You keep playing games of church. He wants to deal with the actual problems. And you're going to have to confront the very things you've run to fill your desires that have left you unsatisfied. Relationships, people, money, dreams. Last week, AJ talked about being a baseball player. And it's like, there's nothing wrong with that. No, not until it becomes the idol and the driving force of your life. Well, I know you jumped into that relationship. You started sleeping around. You started experimenting sexually because you just wanted to be satisfied. Friend, I love you enough to tell you, it didn't satisfy you. And Jesus loves her enough to call out the sin in her life and give her a new direction. And tonight, there are all types of, I feel like every time I come, I'm like the sin pastor. I just harp on everybody's addictions. That's the prophet in me. And I just love you. I'm for you because God's for you. But how long are you going to keep going back to wells that don't satisfy? Are you going to stay in addiction? How long? Because tonight you can be free and you can be filled. Those things are available in Jesus. We have to admit that the wells that we've run to failed us and left us dry. I think the wording is so clear in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the question tonight is, have you come to the end of the idols and addictions in your life and realized they do not satisfy you? We've forsaken God, who is the living water. And we've tried to create our own way for ourselves, and it's only left us more dry. Because none of those things can satisfy. And I'm begging you tonight, if you want to get to the place of true worship in your life, then you're going to have to come face to face with the reality that the things you ran to left you unsatisfied. Number three. This is my last point, and I'm going to spend most of the time here. Not just allow our desires to lead us to Jesus. She does that. Not just confront the reality that things have left us unsatisfied, but number three, we've got to worship God on his terms. She does what most good church people would do. She changes the subject. Verse 20, she's like, oh, Lord, let's not talk about this tonight. Y'all do some of this when I talk to some of y'all. She said, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He said, yeah, it's not about all that. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. He's setting her up. He's going somewhere. Verse 23, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants, he desires, he longs for such people to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is why I went to these verses tonight, because Jesus makes such a clear claim about what true worship looks like. And tonight, I want to end this time by focusing you in on what worship is not and what worship is. A lot of us have the wrong view of worship. And so I want us to talk about what it's not and what it is. I have three thoughts here. Worship is not about preference. It's a posture. AJ did such a good job of setting this up last week. Worship is not about preference, it's a posture. And we've got people leaving churches, choosing churches, moving churches, launching churches, because it's not the style that they want. Well, that's not my background, that's not what I'm used to. Well, those aren't the songs that I like. I mean, worship, how many times have we thought this or said it out loud? I mean, worship wasn't good today. They didn't play any of the stuff I liked. As if worship was somehow about us. It's not about us. Worship is not about our preference. It's about our posture before God. Worship has never been and will never be about us. It's okay to be uncomfortable. It's healthy to experience things about the truth of who God is and what he's done that aren't in your box of comfortability. It's good for you to be pushed beyond what you're normally like. Worship isn't about our preferences. And she immediately wants to make it about how she was brought up. Yeah, we got a custom. You Jews say you worship over there, but we worship over here. Us Samaritans, we have our way of worshiping God. And he so lovingly is like, that's not worship. That's about you. By the way, he does this to the Jews too. His bragging on the Jews in this moment is just about one thing, and it's going to be our last point. But when he gets to Jerusalem and he talks to the Sadducees and Pharisees, when he talks to the priests, he calls them all out for their false worship. Oh, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And we're not so far removed from this that we don't think that worship is actually about us. It's about how it makes us feel. Well, did I get the warm fuzzies? What are you talking about? You can go see Beyonce and get warm fuzzies. Well, did the singer that I like lead? Huh? Well, that's not my song. That's not my style. No, God didn't ask that. And I'm telling you tonight, you got to realize that the Father is desiring, he's longing for true worshipers. And even right now, he's looking at this room and these hearts and saying, who in there truly worships me? I want people in there to worship me. We have to worship God how he wants to be worshiped. We have to come to him on his terms. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. And so what does he want? Well, he says here, I want spirit and I want truth. I almost preached this entire message very differently from a different passage, because the first place that the word worship is ever used in Scripture is a really odd moment. Abraham is taking Isaac up the mountain, by the way, to sacrifice him. And he says, and it's the first time we translate this physically in the Bible as worship. He says, the boy and I are going up on the mountain to worship. Because the concept of worship requires that we surrender our lives and we sacrifice the things that mean most to us. I'm going to say that one more time. The concept of worship requires that we surrender our lives to God, to His ways, to His word. And we sacrifice the things that mean most to us. And so He's not looking around the room saying, who sings good? He's not looking around saying, who's dancing and has their arms raised? He's not looking around at the end of service saying, who's kneeling in the altar? And by the way, none of those things are inherently bad or wrong. Some of those things can be beautiful and good. He's looking around saying, who surrendered to me? And it's not just surrendering aimlessly. It's surrendering very specifically to the Spirit of God, to His work, to His ways in our life. I love two chapters later in John chapter 7, verse 27. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out. I do not have time to tell you how amazingly prophetic and beautiful this moment was. I would have to go into the background. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I'd have to go into the background of the Festival of Booths. There's a reason that they're there and they're celebrating. And all that you need to know for this moment is that the very last moment of the Festival of Booths, they take these huge vats of water and they pour them out of the altar. And as the water poured over the altar, it would become so saturated that water would actually run down the steps of the temple. And all of the Jewish people would begin to shout and rejoice because of the water. I want to teach this in its fullness one day. And it's in that moment that these verses take place. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have, think of the picture, water is pouring down the temple. Streams of living water flow from deep within him. There's a well. It's the same thing that he says, the same type of wording that we just read. There is a well of living water that will spring up. That's what he tells the woman at the well. Some of you have never experienced this. Look at verse 39. He said this about the Spirit. And those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, the Spirit of Jesus was going to be poured out on His disciples and on everyone who believed in Him. Still tonight, the Spirit of Jesus is poured out on everyone who believes in Him. And when the Spirit of God overtakes your life, He becomes in you a well of living water. You say, well, how will I know if I've tasted that well? You're satisfied. The well never runs dry. The Spirit of God is what sustains and gives us life. And I'm telling you that the worship that the Father desires is Spirit-led worship. As God looks down at us and He measures our worship, He's looking for those who are obedient to the Spirit of God. So beyond what's happening in here, how are you living out there? Are you led by the Spirit? It's why the apostle would say, if we've received the Spirit, let us keep in step. Let us walk by His Spirit. Number one, worship's not about our preference. It's a posture. Number two, worship is not about performance. It's a pursuit. Worship is not about performance. It's a pursuit. It's the number one thing that I disliked about my degree. It just was too based in performance. And honestly, it's one of the reasons I hate the way we're set up. We're set up in, like, especially over there, but we're set up with seats and stages. It feels like a performance. But worship isn't about performance. It's about a pursuit. And I'm not just talking about performance from the stage, even though that's included in this. I'm talking about performance in your life. Let me try to give you a picture of this. The entire point of the gospel is that we will never be good enough. The entire point of the gospel is that we cannot work or earn our way to rightness with God, which means that your worship of God cannot be your attempt to be made right with Him. For years of my life, that's how I viewed worship. And I would pursue God, not just my worship on the platform. I would pursue God in my time with the Lord by trying to perform for Him. And my kids are in this stage where they just love performing. Golly, they're way too much like me. I mean, they just want attention. And they want to make me proud, and they want me to, and I am proud. I mean, they could literally, like, the other night, Olive was like, she had on her tutu and everything. And she's like, never been to dance in her life. She's like, I'm going to do a dance for you. Y'all, it was horrible. And it was the cutest thing ever. And I was just like, baby, you're so good. She's not. But a lot of us don't grow out of that need to perform. We don't grow out of the need to try and save ourselves. We want to be our own savior. Like, if I just have to get up and do the right things, then can I save myself? If I just have to show up at church and be a part of a group, if I just have to read the Bible, if I just have to come and sing some songs and go home, like can I make myself right? And what we really have is this horrible form of behavior modification that will not save. It's like Southern Christianity on steroids. Like, I'm just going to Awana's my way to the Lord. Like, it doesn't work like that. And I love Awana's. Come on, I got all the jewels in my crown. You know what I'm saying? Only the church kids got that. Love y'all for that. But the reality is that worship is not a performance, and it's not us trying to save ourselves. A lot of you don't even feel like you can worship when you mess up. I'm talking to somebody right now because I used to feel this. And you get into church and you're like, ah, I had a rough week and I did things I know I shouldn't do. And so I'm just going to like, whew. And when this is over, then I'll try to get right with him. Friend, it shows that you don't understand the gospel because worship is not based on our performance or our perfection or our holiness. We're not bringing any. Our best works are like filthy rags. Like, we can't earn our way. We can't save ourselves. And so our worship is not a performance. It's a pursuit. Namely, a pursuit for the only one who can save us. I had fast food tonight. And I love McDonald's. I've been trying to give it up, but it's taking longer than Coke. But I'm trying. They also have the best Coke because they have a different carbonation to syrup ratio. That was for free. So I ate McDonald's tonight. You know what? Honestly, it hit. But I'm still trying to give it up. Why? Because it's not good for me. And a lot of us even approach God and church like we approach fast food. It's like, yeah, I just need like a quick feel good and I'll be out. You think that can sustain your life? It cannot. There's no nourishment in that. What, you think a few tears and the band hitting the right chord is going to give you what you need to be right with God? No, that's crazy. That's emotionalism. It's why sometimes I hesitate to put a band up here or to put a pad on while we're in invitation. I just want you to respond to God because you hear the Spirit of God. And there's nothing inherently wrong about all that, but the reality is we don't need fast food. We need a well-cooked meal. And most of us don't know how to walk with the Savior anymore. We don't know how to pursue him in such a way where we can really know him. I also like British Baking Show. But I can't bake. But I want to be able to. And you know why I like baking shows? This is real. Number one, they put me to sleep. Number two, I like the idea of process. Like, I'm interested in how it all comes together. And you don't get the nourishment you need, and you don't get the satisfaction you need, you don't get the life that you need, you don't have the freedom that you need, because you think that church and worship is a fast food drive-thru. And I'm telling you, he's taking you on a process of pursuit. You need to go through the process of planting something and cultivating it and growing it so that when you pick it and prepare it and cook it, and feast on it, it actually gives nourishment for your life. What you're looking for is going to be more than a quick hit or a fast fix. It's going to be the pursuit of a lifetime. Women, act like you're not here for a second, okay? Just, guys, some of you want a marriage, but you don't know pursuit. And it is that way with God too. And some of you, you're pursuing everything, and if you're pursuing everything, you can't pursue the right thing. So in your real life, you have examples of how you don't know how to pursue. Even after you get married, you know the most beautiful thing? It's hard. And it takes a lot of work and a lot of pursuit. And that's what makes it worth it. Because good things don't come easy, and it's not something you can fake, and it's not a performance that you can just act out. This is something you actually have to pursue. Like, what? I cried in the altar last week when AJ said, lay down your idols. And I was just weeping, just like ugly snot and stuff. My week didn't change. Because you had an emotional moment, but you don't have a life of pursuit. And what happened in that moment needs to be carried with you in every moment of your life. There's a process here, and true worship looks like pursuit of Jesus. I want to give you one practical way, because he doesn't just say, I've already talked about spirit. He doesn't just say, I want people to worship. He says, I want people to worship in spirit and truth. And you have to learn to pursue truth. You have to pursue truth. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. He's praying for you, by the way. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And I would submit to you that the worship of your life isn't what it's supposed to be, because the word of God doesn't have the space and the place that it's supposed to have in your life. And so you need more scripture. And we need more scripture in our songs and more scripture in our services. You need more scripture in your friendships and more scripture in the morning. You need more time with the truth of the word of God so that he can transform you, so that he can take you to a place of true worship. So worship is not a preference, it's a posture. Worship is not a performance, it's a pursuit. And finally, this is my last point. Worship is not a place, it's a person. This is the start of the whole conversation for her. She's like, but what about the mountain? Do I have to go there, or do they come here? We think you worship here, but they think they were. And Jesus said, the day's coming when you won't worship on this mountain nor that one. Because worship was not about a physical place. I just want to say this in passing. For some of you, you attach worship to a place, namely a service, a church, an experience. These are your worship moments. But I'm telling you, the greatest worship moments of your life will be in some hidden place, on some car ride, when there's nobody else there but you and Jesus. It'll be when you wake up in the midnight hour, when you wake up at 3 a.m. like I did last night, and you just are aware that his presence is there, and you begin to talk to him and worship him, because worship is not about a place. Worship is about a very real person who loves you, who wants to know you and wants you to know him. Worship is all about Jesus. You cannot separate it from him. We got to stop making it about a physical place and get back to the reality. It's all about him. This is where this ends. John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. She's trying to prove, like, yeah, I'm going to figure this out. Like, yeah, you say this, I say this. You say, y'all don't know what you're talking about. That's what he literally says. Like, the Samaritans worship what they don't know. Jews worship what they do know. And this is where he's clear. Salvation is from the Jews. He's trying to point, there's a way to be saved, and it's from the Jews. Why does he do it? Look, verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And some of you have this moment every week. Like, yeah, yeah, I'm just going to figure that out later. Let's just push this off. Hey, yeah, okay, I feel something. I hear something. I'm getting a tug. Later. I'm going to figure that out one day. Another time. And she says, when he comes, he'll explain everything to me. Verse 26, Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, am he. What a moment. The one she had been waiting for, praying for, longing for, hoping for. She had been with all these men, and yet she was still unsatisfied. She had been in all these marriages, but she couldn't make up for the lack of love and satisfaction that she was feeling. And finally, in one moment, everything she had been searching for was right in front of her. And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the one. I'm the one." And I'm telling you tonight, he's saying that to you. I'm talking to believers, hello? He's still the only one you need. He's everything you need. I'm talking to the lost. You've been waiting on some moment for some feeling, for some reality. And I'm telling you right now tonight, this is your call from God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit moving. This is what you've been searching for. I know you're unsatisfied. I know you're looking for more. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You just think about who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life for all who hunger." Are you hungry? Jesus said, "I'm the living water for all who thirst." Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world for those in darkness." Jesus said, "I'm the door whereby all may enter." Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice and follow me." Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I'm the author and perfecter of the faith." Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. I don't care who else claims it for the rest of time. There's only one. Every other religion will fall to the wayside. Every other god of this world will kneel in the presence of Jesus. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, they will all kneel. Gandhi will kneel. The Pope will kneel. I will kneel. You will kneel. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's coming. So don't wait. Don't wait. Listen to me. Don't wait. There's no more time. Time is running out. Don't wait. If you hear his voice tonight, don't harden your hearts. Respond to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. I'm asking you, have you ever believed in Jesus? I want every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. It's the most important moment of the service. We could preach endless sermons, but the only thing that matters is there ever a moment where you respond. And tonight, right now, if you know you're a sinner, if you know you're living in sin, if you know that Jesus is the Savior, he came and lived the perfect life you couldn't live, he died in your place, he rose again. Right now, if you know you need Jesus, then believe in him. As many as come to him, he will not cast out. Right now, you can pray such a simple prayer. The words don't matter. It's the attitude of your heart. It's the mindset that you have. Right now, you can say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I need you to save me. Jesus, I'm unsatisfied. I'm unwhole. I'm broken. And I need you to heal me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to fill me." I'm asking right now, if you know you need to make the decision to follow Jesus, would you follow him? It's not about just a moment of a prayer. It's about a pursuit now. I don't want you to leave this place. If you know tonight you need to talk to someone, if you know tonight you need to make the decision to follow Jesus, I don't want you to leave without getting right with God. If you want to be saved, he'll save you. Even as we have a moment of response and as we sing and respond to the Lord, I just want you to know there'll be staff in the back of the room you can talk to. We have so many people who'd love to talk to you about Jesus and help you take your next steps with him. But this sermon was more than just for the lost. Believers, I wanted you to know what true worship looks like in your life. It looks like obedience to the Spirit. It looks like pursuit of the Word. we make worship about a lot of things that it's not. And we've got to get back to the simplicity of what it is. And it is all about Jesus. And so if you hear his voice, you respond in obedience. If he calls you to take a posture before him or to do something specific, then do it. You're like, well, I don't see anybody else. That doesn't matter. If you need to pray, if you need to talk to somebody, if you want to sing, then respond. If you want to kneel quietly and reflect on him, if you need to go get right with somebody. There have been specific moments in my life where I've gone to sing or worship and the Holy Spirit said, no. You need to go get right. You know what you did wrong. You need to go get right with somebody. And that's literally the words of Scripture. If you have a problem with your brother and sister, leave the altar. Go get right with them and then come back before you make your sacrifice. God, as we take time to respond, we want to honor you. We want to be true worshipers. We want you to look down and see hearts that are obsessed with you, in love with you, infatuated by you, hearts that are pursuing you. We don't want you to see lovers who are adulterers and who run to other things. We want you to see faithful and true believers. We want to be your bride. So will you make us right before you? Will you purify us? Will you dress us in white? Will you prepare us for your coming? You're the greatest love of our lives. You're the one we've always been searching for. You are the Savior. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the groom. And so, God, we're coming to you and worshiping you because you deserve it, because you're worthy of it. And so even now, we take our postures before you in all humility because we don't have anything to earn. Because, Jesus, you've done it all. For the one who feels dirty and shameful, I'm asking now that by your Holy Spirit that you would pour out your love on them again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For Jesus has done what we in our flesh could never do. And I'm asking even now that as we respond, that you would purify us. That you would make us like yourself. That you would speak to us and call us and draw us out. That you would well up in us. Your Holy Spirit bubbling over, filling us from within, the well that never runs dry. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us? Would you pour out anointing and power like we've never seen before? Would you pour out revival like we've never known? Would you set us apart and consecrate us for your kingdom and your cause? I pray that your Spirit would rise up in us in such a strong way that the world would have to turn aside to see what you're doing in and through us. That people would know when they encounter us that it has to be you. And so right now as we respond, we're asking you to move. Because we need you and we want you and we have you. And so we want for nothing else. We love you, God. We love you, God. And we've come to respond to you. So be pleased now with our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.